Well, it's really good to see you. We're excited as a church. I'm feeling, to be entirely honest with you, I'm not having a massively great time at the moment, not in a negative way. Someone asked me this morning, are you all right? And I said, yep, you know when you're okay, you know ultimately you're okay, but you're just wrestling a few things through at the moment. And we feel as a church very much that there's breakthrough round the corner, and breakthrough is hard fought and it's not straightforward, but there have been a number of prophecies, that's words that people speak to us that they believe are from God. And I don't know, we had a word given to us a few weeks ago. In fact, Jen came up on the stage and shared it, of a feeling like the gap between us and heaven is thinning. It feels, I mean, honestly, I really want heaven to break out here and in Ashford. Don't we want heaven to break out? I mean, my goodness. If we got an understanding, really, of what heaven is like, we'd want heaven to break out. We'd want heaven to break out. I was up early this morning, as I always am, specifically on a Sunday anyway, and very specifically if I'm doing the talk, because I always just take it back before God again and just, have I got this roughly right? Are we still on track for this thing that we've spent a few days, normally a few years, putting together? And I was praying this morning and I felt God say that I need to ask for your forgiveness. As you all know, I am passionate about Ashford and seeing this God thing work and actually change lives. I've been in church for many, many years. I was rather dragged up in church. And I've been in all kinds of different churches. And when I see what God does in people, when I read the Bible, I see people's lives transforming. And I am passionate about seeing that happen and that work, as it were. I'm also, in case you hadn't noticed, passionate that it's not just for the church. One of our values here is William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury, many years ago, who said, the church is the only organisation that exists for the benefit of its non-members. Which I guess counts as you, since we don't do membership. But anyway. But I'm passionate that it's not just for the church, never has been and never will be. It's for the streets. It's for everyone. I'm also passionate about others having the chance to know they have a Father who loves them, knows them, adores them, and prizes them. And they don't have to live as orphans. To be honest, I wish I were better at outworking these passions each and every day, but God is working in me, and while I'm not where I'd like to be, nor am I where I was. So that is good news. But sometimes my passion can become tainted by not loving as well as I should. I get frustrated and I'm not as patient as I could be. My driving desire to reach out has not always been coupled with as much love as it should be. So I want to ask for your forgiveness. If you've ever felt my foot sharply addressing your backside, then you quite possibly needed it, and I'm not sorry for that. However, if you ever felt my foot sharply addressing your backside and it wasn't done from a right heart, then I'm sorry. My word, the church needs a kick up the bum, and I long to see us all living in a greater freedom, as indeed I pursue freedom too. But I am sorry to you for the times where I've let an ambitious frustration cause me to not love you as well as I should have done. So I want to apologize to you, and I would love it if you could just stand and I'll pray. Is that all right? Thank you, Father, that you deal with our hearts. Thank you, Father, that if we walk away from one annoying person, you've normally got another one waiting just around the corner, because it's actually us that you're waiting to change. And I pray for everyone who considers themselves a part of Asher Vineyard. I pray we will be quick to forgive each other, even quicker to say sorry. And more than anything else, God, we will be supple-hearted before you. Would you come, Holy Spirit? God, we want to echo what Moses said. Said, if you don't go up from here with us, we're not going. We're not interested, God, in growing a church. We're interested in transforming our town and the lives of people in it. We pray that rather than we hunker down and fall back, that we rise up and we make the devil quake. Will you keep all our relationships soft between us, Lord? Keep our hearts soft. Okay, do take a seat. Okay, so a very, very quick recap, because I'm trying to pick up who was here, who wasn't here 2 weeks ago. 2 weeks ago, when I did the, like part one of this. Can you, I know it feels like school. Can you just put your hands right up so I can see roughly? Right, I'm aiming it at you. The rest of you, it's all right. You can nod off for a sec. So we've been looking, obviously, at God is good, and we've been told very clearly from the Bible, Jesus says it over and over again, we can pray the whatevers. So if God is good and we can pray the whatevers, then we should have expectation. We should never be praying and not have expectation that something is going to change. Why would we? What are we basing our prayer on? And what are we basing our action that we're about to do on? If it's not God is good and he says we can pray the whatever, then surely I've got every reason to expect something. So in other words, if Chris Tatton said, anytime you ask me, I've got 50 quid for you. Anytime you ask me, you just have to ask me. In fact, I'm going to start you off by giving you 50 quid right now. But honestly, no holds barred. Anytime you need 50 quid, come and ask me. I think this is a word.
Yeah.
I would have reasonable, pretty high expectation that when I go to Chris and say, Chris, that 50 quid thing? He says, yeah, sure. A few weeks later, I go, Chris, 50 quid thing? He goes, yeah, sure. I promised I always will. Always. I always will. Always will. Chris, that 50, yeah, of course. What, do you just get? Yeah, yeah, don't worry. They'll always be there. You just ask. Chris, that 50 quid thing? Yeah. Chris, I've come across this family. You need 50 quid? Yeah, yeah, okay. Next time I go to Chris, I should be expecting, not demanding, but expecting because of what he's offered, that I'll get 50 quid, right? Well, I mean, Chris is a good guy and generous and all those things, but he hasn't got a patch on the Father and what the Father has promised. So every time we pray, we need to come expecting, but of course, we know that we don't always see answers. And therefore, we have a few things that we have to sometimes wrestle through. And we tried to tackle some of those last time. We're tackling a few more today. So this is the foundation. We're told to pray and we'll receive whatever we ask for. But we don't always seem to receive whatever we ask for. And I said this isn't so much a problem that needs resolving sometimes as it is a tension to manage. And frankly, it can be a painful tension, as we talked a little bit about last time. So that is screeching up to where we were. Now, before we just move on to this, the next slide, there is something else that we need to firmly establish. If you don't believe this, I'm not making you believe it, but if you struggle to believe this that I'm about to show you, then you will always struggle with when it comes to unanswered prayer. And that is this, asking the question, can God do what he likes? Because if you believe God can do what he likes, then you immediately start to struggle and question God's character when you pray for something and you don't see the answer. I do. Okay, that's fine. I do. If you think that God can do whatever he wants, then I have no explanation other than he's capricious, he's awkward, he's fickle. I have no explanation for why I'm not seeing the answer. He's perfectly capable. He's got everything there. And that day he says, no. And then what we as Christians do, for those people who've ever said they're yes to Jesus, been around church a long while, you know that we come up with a whole world of excuses, and we talked about some of these last time. I think I used to, many years ago, believe God can do what he likes. But I think I have come to see that God may be in control, but not what? What's that expression? He's in control, but not in? He's in charge, but not in control. That God is in charge, but not in control. As a father, his heart is not that people be sick. As a father, his heart isn't that people wrestle with addictions. That's not his heart either. If we believe that God can do what he likes, then we have to come up with some pretty fanciful reasons why the God who is all-seeing, all-knowing, and can do absolutely what he wants when he wants, is just deciding, you, I'm going to heal. You, not so much, don't like your hair. You, you're all right. I saw you praying lots of times. You're okay. You, no, sinner, hopeless, no way. This is what it becomes like a lottery. God is good, and he has limited his ability. He has restrained himself to work within what? Our free will. God will never violate our free will. Why? Because God wants relationship. God wants relationship more than anything else. You cannot have a relationship with someone who hasn't got free will to choose that relationship. I've said so many times here before, I don't want Nick to love me because she's got to. I want Nick to love me because she wants to. I want her to choose me. Isn't that what love is? That you're chosen? Not rhetorical. Isn't that what love is? That we're chosen? Isn't that lovely? That on a wedding day, when two people come together, they're effectively saying, I choose you, all of me, in return for all of you forever, till death do us part. It's a beautiful thing. And that's what the issue is. God is limited in what he can do. God has limited himself because of our free will. He will not violate our free will. Because as soon as he starts to violate that, then we cannot choose him. It's a whole massive arena. Just go with for now. There are people dying who aren't supposed to be. And as I say so many times, there must be, because we're told to raise the dead. So there are people who are dying who aren't supposed to be. We're told to heal the sick. So there are people who are sick, who it's not God's will that they're sick. There are people who are living without him and don't know him, and that's not God's will. He makes it so clear what his will is. So God clearly isn't getting what he wants as a father, and it must break his heart. And he longs for it to break ours too. So I'm going to shoot through these because I can't bear lists of like this kind of stuff. But it's necessary. And God and I wrestled it out a little bit. He won. Here we go. These are some things that when you read through the Bible, you can find will limit the capacity to get answers to prayer. Can I just tell you this, that if you want a very entertaining 15 minutes, that will result in you wanting to reach through the computer and get the person who wrote the page round the neck and pin them up against a wall. Just type in why your prayers don't get answered. But I've warned you. I have warned you. I had to walk away from the desk at a few occasions. But here are some prayer limiters that I have come across. Most of them are entirely in the Bible. They're just really clear, it says. So one of them is our maturity. Some of it is we're just not where we can be. There is a limit to what we can handle. God, please never let me be blessed or gifted beyond where my character can sustain me. How many times you see an incredible move of God throughout history and some of the key players right in the heart of it go bang. We see it over and over. So sometimes it is just a question of our maturity. I sometimes put it like this. I play the piano As most of you will know, I started when I was four, so I've been playing it now 42 years. In theory, I could play a diploma-level piece, music piece. Right now, I can't, but I can, I just can't yet. I need to develop into that. I've got everything I need to be able to do it. I just need to mature into that level of piano playing. Go away and think about it, that's fine. Wrong motives is another one. Wrong motives. In James, it says, you ask, but you don't get because you ask with the wrong motives. Habitual sin. This is a deliberate, conscious, repeated act. It hinders prayers. A deliberate, conscious, repeated act. We've all got sin. We know that. We've all got stuff that we do that damages that relationship with the Father. But we also all totally have the capacity to walk in full forgiveness of that. We are told to repent. It's a really tricky word. Repent doesn't mean particularly to say sorry. It doesn't even mean massively to turn around. It really means to change your mindset. That's really what repent means. So we are told to repent, but we live. He looks on him, as the hymn says, he looks on him, God looks on him, Jesus, and pardons me. I am covered. I wear the garments of Jesus' righteousness, his right standing with God. I wear that. But nevertheless, habitual sin will cause damage to that relationship and definitely be a prayer blocker. You know if you've got habitual sin because it'll be the thing that your mind has just gone to. If you're sat there thinking, I'm worried I've got habitual sin, you haven't. If your mind went straight to the thing, that's all right, deal with it. Not remaining. We talked about this at length. One of the key reasons I think sometimes we don't see the answers we would love to see and the answers that Jesus promises, the caveat he puts on it is you've got to remain. Stay close. Stay under my wing. Stay close to the fire. Let's do this life thing together. That thing. Doubting. Okay. Doubting. Major guilt alert for doubting. I've been in a church that described itself as a faith church. But when you ask, I'm coming back to that, when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. Those who doubt should not think they will receive anything from the Lord. Loser. Is not what it means. And I have seen so many people trying to squeeze doubt out like they're on the loo. I will not doubt. I will not doubt. I will believe. I will believe. I will believe. Like God's going, what are you doing? What is that? What is that thing? If you want to not doubt, if you're questioning, if you're doubting, if you're worrying, it's because you don't know the Father yet. Ask him to reveal a bit more of himself to you. Ask him to reveal the bit that you haven't picked up from him that will deal with your doubt. Doubting, you can't overcome doubting by straining. Hashtag, get that. Okay, let's move on from doubting. Pride. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Pride is basically saying, I'm self-sufficient, I can do this on my own. Sometimes we just miss him. Sometimes we just miss it. We just get it wrong. I got that wrong, didn't I, God? I missed you. I just missed you. And he says, yeah, it's okay. It's not like cross over it. It's not that. You just miss him. Giving up. This is another reason. I felt so encouraged by God this week to say, Chris, don't give up. So many people give up just before a breakthrough comes. So many people. And if I were the enemy and I got even a whiff that you were about to get a breakthrough, I wouldn't even bother trying to do anything about you until you were near it. And then I'd throw everything I had. It's a way that you can defend in football. You can make the decision that while your opponents have got the ball in their half, bothered, They can't do anything from there. The ball, they come into your half, and it's you're up against them. You're man to man. That's what the enemy does with us. We have these promises, they feel a long way off, and then you start to get more and more opposition. That's because you're getting nearer and nearer the goal. That's why. So be encouraged. Don't give up. The effectual, I love this in the King James, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous person. What's the next word, anyone know? Availeth much. How lovely. So the effectual fervent prayer of a person availeth much. Sometimes it's a lack of faith. O ye of little faith. Now, another one, having been in a faith church. This is a little bit like doubting. And this is what I see people do. They say, I'm not seeing the answer. I obviously haven't got enough faith. So what they do is in their head, which is the battlefield, in their head, whenever a thought comes in that is of doubt, all they do is they just block it off and go, well, that's the godly thing to do. According to 1 Corinthians 10:4, you know, you take captive those thoughts, blah, blah, blah. Actually, there's a really fine line between that and denial. You are not going to find faith, which only needs to be the size of a mustard seed. You're not going to find faith by denying any doubt. You're going to find faith when you go to the author of your faith and you plug into who he is, what he's about, and you get hold of just how much he loves you. That's where your faith is. I'm not saying you should entertain doubt, but there's a difference, there's a fine line between denying them, denying them, denying them, denying them, denying them. Oh, that's just gone wrong. The person's just died. Now what do I do? And we're coming on to that in just a second. It can be very difficult and very painful. Unforgiveness. This is a big one. Unforgiveness. I think there are many people who live with unforgiveness towards different people. Many people. I knew of a guy many years ago. His body was, he had cancer. And when someone was praying for him to be healed of cancer, they said, the reason that you're not seeing the healing of your cancer is because you've got a brother, literally a brother, physical brother, that you need to forgive. And this guy had to wrestle through. I think it was a very difficult, like abuse type situation from this older brother. He had to wrestle his way through it. Got to the point where he said, I forgive. I make that declaration. I forgive him. And the guy was completely healed of cancer. 2 weeks later, that guy totally renounced the forgiveness of his brother, decided to go after him, and the cancer came back. Maybe a coincidence. But one thing we know for definite, when you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them so that your Father in heaven can forgive you. Unforgiveness acts like this drum screen. It shields you. It shields you in. And God's saying, I'm trying to get to you. I've let you off £1 million. You're not even letting that person off 50 quid. Just ask Chris. Another one, God has something better. I've had this situation before where I'm praying, I'm believing this thing. I mean, my goodness, about this building. The very first building we went to look at, honestly, was about a tenth of this size, if that. And we said, oh God, we're just happy with just a little midweek venue. I still drive past it and have a little smile to myself. God says, no, I've got something better. We were gutted when we lost that place. We were gutted. Sometimes we don't get answers because we didn't ask. Here's a crazy one, treating your spouse badly. Who knew? It blocks your prayers, according to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter, chapter 3. It's in there. Sometimes it is a timing issue. God is orchestrating all kinds of things that we can't see. So sometimes we don't see an answer immediately, but God is working on it. And there is the now and the not yet. The kingdom has come. The kingdom is still to come. But, and this is why I didn't want this list, the point is, and the reason we're doing this pray series, and what God is trying to get across is these up there are not excuses. They are sometimes explanations. They are not excuses. And as Christians, what so often happens, we pray for something and it's almost like we spin the roulette wheel and go, what's the reason this time? Lack of faith. Okay. Then you pray for something else and it doesn't happen. Oh, it's all in the Lord's timing, brother. And you get that one. Actually, very rarely you get, are you mistreating your spouse? It's worth considering. Unforgiveness. You're just doubting. You're doubting too much. That's why you're not getting it. You're doubting. You need to strain harder. Because that's what Jesus said to do. Strain harder, and thou doubteth not. So let's remember that the point is, Jesus says, pray whatever you want, and it will be given to you. All we're trying to do is just try to see if there are some little obstacles that stop that happening. But God's heart is, you pray, you ask, you get. That's God's heart. And it's very difficult to undo what Jesus says and make it say something else. I've really tried. I've tried to give us a get out. There isn't one. God's heart is inclined so warmly towards us. So warmly. So this is from Mark chapter 9. One of the four books that tells us about the life of Jesus. And what's happened is Peter, James and John have just gone with Jesus and Jesus has been transfigured. It's the only time ever I've known that word is in the Bible. I've never really come across that word any other time. But basically, Jesus was transformed from his physical body into his heavenly spiritual body in front of them and then changed back again. It's actually quite difficult to entirely work out what the point of it was. But anyway, that's a whole other thing. But this is where they've just been. Peter, James and John came with them. Peter said, oh, shall I put up some little tents? I love to bivouac. Shall I set one up? They kind of slightly missed the point. But anyway, they come back from that. And when they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. Just like we are, right? Every Sunday morning you walk in and I think, you people so overwhelmed with wonder, look at you. Look at us running into... Can't believe we've got two services. What, I've got to serve twice? We run with wonder, making a way for other people to run with wonder. If you're not running with wonder, you haven't seen him properly. Because he's amazing. He is wonderful. He is beautiful. He is incredible. So they ran. They were overwhelmed with wonder. They didn't even just have a bit of wonder. When was the last time you were overwhelmed with wonder? Don't answer that in case it's... it's dodgy. Okay, so what are you arguing with them about? A man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus said, medicate him. Sorry, a bit controversial. Jesus said, you unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? God! Bring the boy to me. So they brought him. And when the spirit that was in the boy saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. So we can add that onto the whatevers. We've now got an everything. The whatevers and anythings has just grown by a word. We now have everythings. Everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe. Just help me overcome my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. You deaf and mute spirit, he said, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? This kind can come out only by prayer and fasting, says Jesus. I find a few things in this fascinating. What it's generally used for, this passage, is to say, you should fast. You need to fast. That's generally how this passage is used. I don't mean used unkindly. But there are some fascinating things going on here. I love this one, where it says, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. When he says, I brought you my son, what he means is, your disciples here, that's us, by the way, I brought you my son and he's robbed of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. And I brought them to your disciples. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, this evil spirit, but they could not. Jesus replied, ah, no, fair enough. This is a tough one. Fair enough. It's okay. I'm here. To be fair, my disciples haven't got to this part of the course yet. We're still dealing with the basics. This is quite a tough one. What does he say? What does Jesus say to them? He says, you unbelieving generation, don't make it godly. He was naffed off. He's like, I've shown you who I am. I've shown you who the Father is. I've given you all authority. You unbelieving generation. I've given you everything you need. In other words, he's not just expecting they should be able to do this. He's naffed off with them that they haven't. He's not even nice to them. Oh, guys, look, you could have done this. You didn't need to call me. You could have dealt with this. Turn to 67, syllabus 2. You'll find it. It's in there. He doesn't say that. You unbelieving generation, Jesus replied. How long have I got to stay with you? How long have I got to put up with you? Jesus, meek and mild, long-flowing golden hair, a long-flowing white robe and a pair of Jesus flappers. He is annoyed at this point. And I know I really hesitate to give this word. And I'm not saying God is annoyed with us. But that same frustration that Jesus has, he still says to us and to the church, you unbelieving generation, what more have I got to do? I've given you right standing with the Father. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you a mission and a job, and I've given you all the tools. And I've even said, look, whatever you need to do to get the job done, just ask me and I'll give it to you. I'm giving you everything. I can't, short of literally coming and doing it for you, which I can't because it violates free will. I've done every single thing I can do. It's really uncomfortable. In the Message translation, it says, what a generation. No sense of God. How many times have I got to go over these things? Any teachers in the room? You will feel that pain, won't you? How many times? I've taught this every way I can think to teach it. But what I really want to draw out from here is this. The disciples had done everything they knew to do at that time to see that evil spirit driven out. They'd done everything they knew to do. So here's the lesson. When you've done everything you know to do, don't walk away. When you're praying for something, you've done everything you know to do, don't walk away. Go to Jesus. That's what the disciples did.
Why couldn't we do this? Why don't we do that? Let's do that. God, you said, I can ask for the whatevers. You said, I can ask for the anythings and you'll do it. God, I'm not seeing it. Why am I not seeing it? God, do in me whatever you need to do so that next time I come across this situation, I do see it. Change me, God. Change us, God. Whatever's got to happen, do that thing. You've promised that thing will happen. I want to see that thing happen. So we go back to God. And God might say, it's this, or he might say, it's that. But please, don't screenshot that list that I gave and just pick one at random and just make them as excuses. They're not meant to be excuses. I don't want an excuse. I don't want to hide behind an excuse. From this season onwards, every time I pray for someone, I expect to see an answer. Because that's what Jesus said. And do you know what? It's really uncomfortable, can I say? It's so much easier to do the thing, okay, what seems to be the problem with you? Headaches, okay. Okay, well, I'm going to pray for your headaches at home. And then we get really brave and we say, well, actually, would you mind if I prayed maybe for your headaches now? Is that okay? And then, you know, we get really brave and I've been through all this, I've done all this. And you pray and you say, I know this can seem weird. You can keep your eyes open if you want. It's okay. God, just deal with their headaches. Thanks. Shoo, and we're off. If you're expecting to see breakthrough, don't go. Do you know how amazing it is when you pray for someone and they say, oh, wow, I feel fine. That's amazing. I feel, wow, I'm feeling better all the time. Do you know how amazing that is? That's incredible. In fact, when Jesus says in John 15 about ask and you will receive so that your joy will be complete. So we've got to become bold enough that we stick around and overcome that slightly cringy, embarrassing thing. How many times have I prayed for someone? How are you feeling? Saying, okay, let's pray again. And after about three times, my embarrassment just gets the better of me and I just think, I don't know. And then what you can do, and I've been through this, I do not want this to be a guilt trip, okay? I have been through this where I've effectively then said, well, do you know what? I've done everything I'm supposed to do. Because the Bible tells me I'm to pray for the sick. Well, I pray for the sick, job done, tick, and I move on. But I think that there's another level up. And I would encourage you to embrace it because it's really prickly, uncomfortable, and awkward. And that is where you pray for that person and you go home bothered. Why didn't I see it, God? Why didn't I see it? Is it just a maturity thing? Their healing isn't my responsibility. But seeing answers to prayer is, it's not his responsibility. God's done everything. He's got nothing left to do. This is not a guilt trip. This is simply, does this thing work? Jesus says, pray the whatevers and you will receive. So if Chris is giving me the 50 quids every time I ask him, and I ask him one time for 50 quid and I don't get it, I don't just go, oh, well, walk off. I'm going to go and ask, is everything all right? What's going on? Have I missed something? Have I hurt you? Is our relationship okay? What's going on? Do you see, this is quite uncomfortable, isn't it? Yeah, I'm feeling it. And your faces are telling me it and just confirming. So this is great. What I would love us to know is that God is expecting. He is desperate to give us yeses. He's desperate to give us the answers. But there needs to be a level of engagement from us. There needs to be a level of engagement and almost, I don't want this to become guilt. Do not let this become guilt. I want us to take more responsibility when we don't see those things happen. I didn't mention the word fault once. Don't you dare make it about you and your fault. It's not about fault. It can be responsibility without fault. And God gave us responsibility. Jesus spoke at the end of Matthew 28 and at the end of Mark. And he's given us a mandate. He's given us a job to do. Go into all the world. And he says, I've given you all authority. I've given you everything you need. I've given you my sonship. I've given you everything you need. So we just need to be, there's a responsibility, if you like, that goes alongside that. Not a guilt, not a fault, but a responsibility. And it's something I think that as Asher Vineyard, God is inviting us into more. I think God is saying, when you don't see the answers, come find me. Come find me. Let's sit down together. Let's work this one through. Let's stand. I'm just going to pray for you. I'm so sorry. I've done my best. This is not praying. This is talking to you. I know that for some of you, like, wow, this is really awkward and uncomfortable. I can see some of you almost physically squirming. But remember, he is such a good dad. He loves us so much. This is not a guilt thing. This is not a shame thing. This is not a fault blame thing. That's not God's heart towards us at all. This is an invitation. We're not going to transform Ashford any other way. So I'm going to pray. Father, you are such an incredible dad. Like, I wish we could keep knowing and fully know. Would you show more of yourself? Would you reveal more of yourself to us? Father, I want to speak out deliberately against any fault, any blame, any self-pity. And instead, we speak out life. We thank you for the invitation that you say, I've given you a job to do. Just ask whatever you want and I'll give it to you and your joy will be complete. God, will you please help us to grow up and mature so that we can handle more and more of seeing your answers. God, I still have that slightly naughty dream, really, that I walk into a room and everyone keels over in the presence of you. Thank you, God, that you don't allow that to happen because I'd be a nightmare. But I still fancy it one day, God. When we're both ready, yeah? I thank you for the hearts of everyone here. I thank you for their passion that they have for you, the delight that they feel for you. I pray that this week we would edge our chairs just slightly closer to the fire and feel the warmth of your affection on our faces. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today, and we hope you enjoyed it. For more information, visit ashfordvineyard.org or maybe drop into something if you're nearby. In the meantime, have a great week and know just how loved you are.